Chapter 16, Part 3. The Day of the Resurrection of Our Lord Jesus Christ. A Record of Events. The scene at the sepulchre, between the midnight of our Lord's resurrection and the hours of 9 to 10 a.m. His ascension to present the anti-typical sheaf of the first fruits of Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 14. And read Matthew 28, 1 to 10, Mark 16, 1 to 8, Luke 24, 1 to 12, and John 20, 1 to 18. The Holy Scriptures, as we have shown, reveal that our blessed Redeemer and Lord rose from the dead exactly at midnight of Sunday the 3rd of May, AD 33, and that this was the opening moment of Monday the 4th of May, the day called in the Gospels the first of the Sabbaths, and not, as in our English version, the first day of the week. As we have stated many times, this day, which was Monday in the Roman and Jewish calendars, was the morrow after the Sabbath, or the first day of the week in divine time, the day on which the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest had to be waved before the Lord. It will be recalled that we pointed out that following the Jews' rejection of their Messiah, whom they caused to be put to death, God commenced to use the Gentile day from midnight to midnight, because the Christian dispensation was to be predominantly a Gentile era of blessing. Our comments from henceforth will, therefore, be focused upon the events recorded in the Gospels that took place on this Monday, the 4th of May, which embraced the first 24 hours after our Lord rose from the dead and left the sepulchre. In the 8 hours between midnight and 8 a.m., when he ascended to present the antitypical sheaf of the first fruits to God the Father, the Gospels record only one event concerning him, namely the meeting with Mary Magdalene, when he intervened to soothe her deep grief by revealing himself to her, and this a precious reward for her utter devotion to himself. It may, however, be assumed that as Moses and Elijah had come down from heaven for the purpose of receiving him back from the grave, holy converse, such as took place at the Transfiguration, was continued at his glorious resurrection. But be that as it may, the prohibition which caused him to forbid Mary Magdalene to touch him, as did other women a little later, when they held him by the feet and worshipped him, operated to forbid him from yet making any contact with mortals of the earth. The infinitely gracious exception with Mary affording but a proof of the rule. We shall return to this subject later when commenting upon the incident. It is not difficult to trace in the four Gospels the exact order of events which took place in the early hours of this Monday morning with the women and with Peter and John in their respective visits to the sepulchre. We may be quite sure that, as so much is written on the subject by the four evangelists, it is God's intention for his people to know exactly what took place and why it is recorded. To this end, we have to very carefully compare Scripture with Scripture, and as we ourselves have found great help in having all the relevant passages from each Gospel before us in parallel columns, we will follow suit in the pages of the Restored Vision for the benefit of readers and in order to facilitate the exposition of the same. In doing this, we shall take the liberty of omitting the utterly erroneous translation, the first day of the week, and in its place give the true rendering, the first of the Sabbaths. And so we have a harmony of the four Gospel accounts of the early morning of the day of our Lord's resurrection. But first, three preliminary verses. Matthew 27, verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Mark 15, verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And Luke 23, 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. There is no such record in John. And so the harmony of the four Gospel accounts on the early morning of our Lord's resurrection continues with Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, and John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Section 1. Matthew verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Mark verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Luke verse 1. Now upon the first of the Sabbaths, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. John verse 1. The first of the Sabbaths comes Mary Magdalene, early while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Section 2. Matthew, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. Mark, verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first of the Sabbaths, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. John, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Section 3. Matthew, verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Mark, verse 3. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Luke, verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. John, verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Section 4. Matthew, verse 4. And for fear of him did the keepers shake and became as dead men. Mark, verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Luke, verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. John, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Section 5. Matthew, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. Mark, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Luke, verse 5. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? John, verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Section 6. Matthew, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Mark, verse 6. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Luke, verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. John, verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Section 7. Matthew, verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Mark, verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Luke, verse 7. Saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. John, verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Section 8. Matthew, verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Mark, verse 8. And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Luke, verse 8. And they remembered his words. John, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Section 9. Matthew, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Luke, verse 9. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and unto all the rest. John, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Section 10. Matthew, verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Luke, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. John, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. Section 11. Luke, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Section 12. Luke, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Inexpressible sadness and gloom must have filled every heart among the disciples of Jesus, from the moment that they saw his sacred and bruised body laid by loving hands in the rock-hewn sepulchre, after it had been wound in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury or entomb. John 19, verse 40. This very act of Joseph and Nicodemus excluded the thought of resurrection, except at the last day, as did also that of the women who had bought spices and ointment, so that they might come and anoint him. Jesus was now to them the dead Messiah, and with him into death had gone every hope of Israel's redemption. One thing alone remained, and that was the remembrance of him that lived in every heart. But their deep love for him, certainly as far as the women which came with him from Galilee were concerned, could only find expression in some tender ministration to his sacred body, now lying lifeless in its silent grave. Perhaps with the 11 there was a nettled pride at the catastrophic collapse of all kingdom hopes. Numbness and bewilderment and a sense of shocking unfaithfulness must have possessed all those who forsook him and fled when he was apprehended. The thought of the Saviour's resurrection, except in a far-off day, never seemed to have had a place in the minds of any of our Lord's disciples, men or women. The bewildering circumstances probably upset any opportunity for quiet contemplation. Otherwise, the thoughts of the 11 would have turned to his oft-repeated declaration that after being killed he would rise again the third day. Even the chief priests remembered hearing a report of what he had said about rising on the third day and had demanded a guard in consequence. Indeed, the absence of any thought of our Lord's resurrection as an immediate hope is proved by the fact that every action of the disciples was based on the assumption that his death must be faced as a stern and awful reality. This being so, we can understand why they were so slow to give credence to the testimony of the heavenly visitants that Jesus was not in the sepulchre, but was now risen. Luke 24, verse 11. One quite obvious and very important query arises from the above scriptures, namely, why did Mary Magdalene and the other women come very early on this Monday morning to anoint the Saviour's body? They did not know that Monday was viewed by God as the first day of the Sabbaths. Furthermore, they knew that the previous day, Sunday, was the Jews' first of the Sabbaths. They knew nothing about the moon ceasing in its normal revolutions for 2 days, or that the Saviour had died on the Sabbath in divine reckoning. Why then did the women all come that Monday morning? Why did they not come on the Sunday morning? The expression, "They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment," has certainly induced the belief that they did come on Sunday morning, though there is nothing actually in the statements to warrant it. It is certain, however, that the Spirit of God, who caused Luke to write it, knew what its effect would be. The answer is to be found in the reason which caused God to appoint that our Lord should rise on the third day and be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Why did he not choose 2 days or 4 days? Well, because there was in Israel and the East generally an accepted and well-founded tradition that the final obsequies for a deceased person should not be performed until 3 days after death, because of the possibility that such a one might only be in a trance. There was also a Talmudic tradition that a person's spirit did not finally leave the body until the third day. Therefore, in electing that his beloved son should rise after 3 days, God took account of these traditions in order to remove any possibility of people saying that he had only been in a trance and that his alleged resurrection was a mere case of resuscitation. It will be appreciated by all that God had to exclude every possible avenue of attack on the actuality of our blessed Lord's death because of its mighty redemptive purpose, and because otherwise the genuineness of his resurrection would be open to challenge. This, then, is the answer to the question why the women came on Monday morning with the spices and ointment to anoint the Lord's body. The third day after his burial began at 6 p.m. on Sunday, and by coming very early in the morning, even while it was yet dark, on the Monday they would avoid publicity while accomplishing their sad but loving task. This Monday to them had no biblical significance whatever, and in coming then they were solely moved by the principle that the final act of embalming should not be performed until 3 days after death. In this connection, it is of deep and solemn interest to recall the words of our Lord when Mary of Bethany poured her precious ointment on his head at the supper table. He said to her critics, "She hath wrought a good work on me. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying," that is, embalming. Mark 14:6-8. In Luke 23:55 and Mark 15:47, we read, "The women beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid." There are no redundant facts recorded in the Bible, and in a matter such as we are now considering, each one must be carefully noted if we would wish to know all the truth. The above-named scriptures, Luke 23:55 and Mark 15:47, together with Matthew 28:1, reveal with what care Mary Magdalene and her fellow companions from Galilee watched Joseph and Nicodemus as they placed the sacred body of the Saviour in the new rock-hewn sepulchre just at the close of Friday at about 6 p.m. To Matthew, using divine time, that day was the Sabbath. The emphasis is on where and how his body was laid. The importance of this we shall see as we proceed. But first, Mary Magdalene arrives at the sepulchre when it was yet dark. The time would be about 5 a.m. The other women, including Mary, the mother of James, Salome and Joanna, arrive at the rising of the sun. The time would be about 5:30 a.m. It is self-evident from the various scriptures given in the above harmony that Mary Magdalene went on ahead of her companions, as John 20:1 states that she arrived at the sepulchre while it was yet dark, whereas one group of her companions arrived, according to Mark, at the rising of the sun, and another group, according to Luke, very early in the morning. To avoid confusion, let it be noted that no actual mention of the time of the arrival of the women in Matthew 28:5 is given, and that they are an entirely different company, which, as we will show later, arrived about 8 to 9 a.m. We have, therefore, in the Gospels, 4 separate arrivals of women at the sepulchre. Firstly, Mary Magdalene at about 5 a.m., John chapter 20. Secondly, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome about 5:30 a.m., Mark chapter 16. Thirdly, an unnamed group of women, which came with him from Galilee, about 6 a.m., Luke chapter 24. And fourthly, the group of women referred to by Matthew. Mary Magdalene, on arriving at the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away. She at once realized that the Saviour's body was no longer in the sepulchre. She had taken careful account of how his body was laid when it was brought into the sepulchre, and so she knew just where to look. She, however, noted nothing save the body had gone, and this, whether by friend or foe, she knew not. What could she, a broken-hearted woman, do about it? Her mind travelled at once to the 2 men who were closest to the Saviour, Peter and John, and her feet cannot carry her quickly enough, and she runs to them to break the, to her, sad news. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. John chapter 20, verse 2. On hearing Mary's statement, with its implied, earnest appeal for help, the 2 disciples are stirred to prompt action, and both run to the sepulchre in the manner described by John himself in chapter 20, verses 3 to 5. Though in the meanwhile, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had arrived at the sepulchre and had departed to bear their message to the disciples. We will now complete our comments on the visit of Peter and John first. We may mention in passing that Luke chapter 24, verse 12, only names Peter as running to the sepulchre. In John 20, verses 4 to 10, we have a first-hand account of exactly what transpired after Peter and John had arrived at the sepulchre. The facts recorded in these verses are of the utmost importance because of their reference to the linen clothes that had enwrapped the sacred body of the Saviour. The manner in which the linen clothes were left lying after he had emerged from them is of transcendent importance from 2 aspects. John arrives first and sees the linen clothes lying, but does not enter the sepulchre. Peter then arrives and at once goes into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The record continues. Then went in also that other disciple, that is John, which came to the sepulchre first, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? It will be said, of course, he believed that Christ was risen. But we must note carefully, he saw and believed. What did he see that made him believe? He saw from the position in which the linen clothes were lying, laden as they were with 100-pound weight of unguents, that the one raised had emerged from them without their having been disarranged an iota from their position when enwrapping his sacred body. In other words, John saw that our Lord's emergence from the heavily laden grave clothes was absolutely miraculous and in no sense a natural one. He saw that our Lord had not got up and removed them, or had had them removed like Lazarus, but that he had disengaged himself from them in such a way as to leave them lying undisturbed, in precisely the same position as they were in when his body was enwrapped by them. By the use of exactly the same power, our Lord, when risen, suddenly appeared to the 11, in a room with four walls and a shut door, in the evening of the resurrection day, Luke 24:36, to suggest that one with such powers had to be loosed and let go, like Lazarus had been, would be a slight upon his deity. And thus to John, and indeed to all the world, the position of the linen clothes was a clear and manifest proof that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so John saw and believed. And if Jesus had never again been seen on earth after he rose, the position of the linen clothes constituted for him an irrefutable proof that Christ had been miraculously raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Romans 6:4. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then makes this admission about Peter and himself. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Chapter 20:9. Had they known the scriptures, they would not have needed to see the evidence that Christ had been raised before believing. How applicable here are the Lord's words to Thomas: "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Chapter 20:29. Peter and John then went away again unto their own home. This statement was evidently caused to appear as a contrast to that which follows. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. The disciples could await events in the comfort of their own home, but not so Mary, whose heart was broken and who could find no comfort until she found the place to which her Lord's body had been removed, and then she would take it away. The deep, deep affection of these women who came with him from Galilee stands out in bold relief against the desertion and cold unbelief of the disciples, none of whom apparently visited the sepulchre except Peter and John, and this at the behest of the broken-hearted Mary, who almost shamed them into action by her pronouncement that the Lord's body had been taken away out of the sepulchre. It is worthy of note that whereas the heavenly visitants, Moses and or Elijah, addressed three groups of women, and later Mary Magdalene, they remain out of sight to the two disciples, who could hardly have failed to recognize them as they had done at the Transfiguration. What a message John took back to our Lord's beloved mother, who 3 days previously had become a permanent and honored guest in his house, by virtue of the simple words of command to him from the lips of the dying Saviour: "Behold thy mother." Not a word do we read about the reaction of Mary to the knowledge that her firstborn son had been raised from the dead, or that he ever again acknowledged the human link, but we may rest assured that more than any other she was filled with joy at hearing he was alive again. It is almost obvious that Mary was among them that were with them in the upper room when her risen son appeared to the 11 on the evening of the resurrection. See Luke 24:33. And now why the napkin that was about his head was wrapped together in a place by itself. See John 20:7. The relative positions of the linen clothes and the napkin that was about his head are intended to convey a most precious and important fact to the people of God in this dispensation or church age. We have learnt that the position of the linen clothes, which were left lying just as they were when his body was enwrapped by them, affords a perfect proof that Jesus had been miraculously raised from the dead. That is one reason why our risen Lord did not disturb them or deal with them as he did with the napkin that was about his head. But there is another reason of even greater significance. Our Lord's physical body, with its sacred members, forms a positive type of the church, which is his mystical body. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Corinth thus, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 27. Now if there is one certain fact about the members of Christ's mystical body, it is that they have not yet finished with death and the grave. To this very hour, and until our Lord's second appearing, every member of Christ's body who dies is buried in a grave as he was, and the bodies of myriads of such are now lying in the earth, awaiting the moment when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. For then, as Scripture declares, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Nothing, therefore, is more manifest than that Christ's mystical members have not finished with death as regards their bodies. For this reason, our Lord left the linen clothes that enwrapped his physical members lying as if they were still in use. It was a symbolic act with a most profound significance. This becomes more apparent when we take account of the Lord's action in regard to the napkin. John states that Peter had seen, namely that the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but was wrapped together in a place by itself. Chapter 20, verse 7. This act of the risen Saviour signifies that he, as head of the body, the church, had finished with death for ever and with its trappings. When one has finished with a garment, the natural thing is to wrap it up and put it away. And this is the exact meaning of our Lord's act in regards to the napkin that was about his head. Thus the whole scene in the sepulchre after the Saviour had risen was as orderly as it was filled with significance for the church and its every member. Finally, the position of the linen clothes, viewed as expressing symbolically the association of the members of Christ's mystical body, the church, with death, carries with it the clear implication that the length of the session of the head in death is a chronological type of the length of the session which his mystical members will remain in the sphere of death, a period corresponding to the length of the Christian dispensation between our Lord's resurrection and the resurrection of the church, which is his body, at his second appearing. Our Lord was in death for 2 days and 9 hours, but as we have shown, he did not present himself as the first fruits of them that slept until the ninth hour, that's 8 to 9 a.m, so that between his death and his presentation, the period was 2 days and 18 hours. As we have shown in our former treatise, the 2 days are a type of the 2,000 Bible years, from A.D. 33 to 36 to 1933 to 36. This type forms one of the many types given in Scripture to induce faithfulness in watching for Christ's return. It is not, however, a subject which could be presented in a few words, and we only mention the matter because of its relation to the linen clothes, which our Lord left lying as if to await the resurrection of his mystical body, the church. We must now take up the narrative again, and having recorded Mary Magdalene's visit to the sepulchre, together with that of Peter and John, we must seek to trace in the Gospels the exact order of the visit of the three groups of women whose deep affection for our Lord impelled their steps thitherward so early on this first of the Sabbaths.